Father, from the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 9 from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. In the first 8 chapters, St. Paul had finished his explanation of justification in Christ. How we are justified through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lest some of the readers may get the impression that God has rejected his people Israel, that's why in chapters 9 to chapter 11, St. Paul explains in detail the stand of God toward Israel and that God has not rejected his people. In chapter 9, St. Paul started by expressing his concern for his fellow Israelites, how he is concerned about them. And after this, St. Paul started to elaborate who are the true children of God. He started to explain who are the true children of God, whether they are the children of the flesh or the children of faith. And we will explain this in detail. And St. Paul came to the conclusion that the true children of God are the children of the promise, children of faith, not the children of the flesh. And those children who believed in God and accepted Him to be their Father, their Savior, their King, those children will be the object of the mercies of God. Those children, because they are not born according to the flesh, not born according to the will of man, but because they are born of God, those children are both of the Jews and the Gentiles. They are not only from a certain nation or a certain race, but both Jews and Gentiles are called to be the children of God. Then actually, he explained at the end of the chapter that the basis of God's choice is faith. How God chooses his elect one. God chooses those who believe in him. So let's study this chapter, chapter 9, from the letter of St. Paul to Romans. Let's start studying it verse by verse. Let's read together from verse 1. St. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. St. Paul here speaks in the presence of God. God is his witness, and also his conscience is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That's why what he is going to say is the truth. What he is going to say maybe will sound difficult to some people to accept. That's why St. Paul, before he uttered what he is going to say, he wants to emphasize that these words that may sound to some people difficult, these words are the truth. That's why he said, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Even my conscience also bearing me witness through the Holy Spirit. So actually, he has two witnesses here. The Holy Spirit is witness, and also his conscience is witness. Now, St. Paul made us anxious. What he's going to say? He said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. This grief and sorrow is not because he suffers persecution and hardship from the Jews. But this grief and sorrow was because the Jews are living without Christ. They did not accept Christ in their life, which means they will not be saved unless they accept Christ. That's why he said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Countrymen means those who are from my own country. And as we know, St. Paul was Israelite, Jewish, from the tribe of Benjamin. So he was speaking about the Israelites, the Jews. And St. Paul loved his brethren so completely and so faithfully that he would even be willing to be cut off from Christ for their sins. Maybe this is very difficult to many people to believe. How St. Paul would accept to be cut off, to be accursed from Christ for his own people. That's why he started by saying, I am saying the truth. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. He wants to say, you do not know how much love I have in my heart toward the Israelites. The Israelites who are persecuting me, the Israelites who are planning to kill me, but I want to save them. I have this great love that I am ready, I am willing to be cut off from Christ for their sin. And then he starts to wonder about them, because they received so many blessings, but they are blinded to the truth. They couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see that Christ is the Messiah, is the Son of God, who incarnated in the flesh. And St. Paul actually mentioned six blessings that they have received. Verse 4, he said, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption? This is the first blessing. The only nation in the Old Testament that considered the children of God was the nation of Israel. When God says in the Old Testament, my people, he is referring to the Israelites. So they're the only nation that was called the people of God, the chosen people of God, was Israelites. That's why he said, to whom pertain the adoption? Just if you are born to a Jewish man, to an Israelite, so you are automatically from the people of God, from the children of God. The adoption in the Old Testament was according to the flesh. You need to be Israelite to be from the children of God, You need to be a Jewish to be from his family. To whom pertain the glory? This is the second blessing. The glory referring to the Ark of Covenant. Because the glory of God used to appear on the Ark of Covenant, on the cover of the Ark, between the two angels. There's a nice story in 1 Samuel. When there is war between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the Philistines defeated Israel, and they took the Ark of Covenant, then the news that the Philistines took the Ark of Covenant reached Eli the high priest. Actually, Eli heard that his two sons died, and this did not disturb him as much as when he heard that the Ark of Covenant was taken to Palestine. The daughter-in-law of Eli the priest, whose husband died in the war, was pregnant and about to give birth. She gave birth to her son not when she heard that her husband died, but when she heard that the Ark of Covenant was taken to the Palestine. We show you how much the Israelites revered and respected the Ark of Covenant. This woman, who was the daughter-in-law to Eli the priest, named her son what? Named her son Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory has gone away. So when she heard that the Ark of Covenant was taken to the Philistines, she said, the glory of Israel was taken away, had gone. And she named her son Ichabod. That's why when St. Paul said, to whom pertain the glory, he was referring to the Ark of Covenant. This was the glory of Israel, because God appeared on the Ark of Covenant. The third blessing, to whom pertain the covenant. The covenant refers to the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger and gave to Moses. The fourth blessing, the giving of the law. St. Paul is referring here to the judicial law, the law that regulates the relationship between the people and the judgment and the ruling. And we can read this law in the five books of Moses. And then he said, to whom pertain the service of God. St. Paul here is speaking about another blessing, which is the ceremonial law or the rituals. God gave them in detail how they should worship Him, how they should offer sacrifices to Him. And finally, he said the sixth blessing, and to whom pertain the promises. The promises which were made to Abraham about the promised land, the promises of blessing. So St. Paul is saying, the Israelites received so many blessings, but in spite of all these blessings, they are blind. They could not realize that Christ is the Messiah. That's why I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Not only these six blessings, but also we have two important privileges. Two important privileges, as it says in verse 5. Privilege number one, of whom are the fathers? Of whom are the fathers? All the prophets are Israelites. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Samuel, Daniel, Jeremiah, all these prophets, all these fathers are from Israel. And the second privilege, which is the peak of all these blessings and privileges. And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Because Christ is a Jew from the tribe of Judah. God, when he became man, he did not come from any nation, but from the nation of Israel. So God, when he was born as a Jew from the tribe of Judah. What a privilege, but they rejected him. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. According to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So St. Paul here, he's telling him, this Christ, whom you crucified, whom you rejected, is over all, because he is God, and the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. Verse 5 is a very manifest testimony of the Godhead and divinity of Christ. So Lord, to prove to them, this man whom you rejected is the eternally blessed God, is the true God. In these 5 verses, St. Paul mentioned his concern about Israel. And he showed them how much love he had in his heart toward them, to the extent that he is willing to be cut off from Christ for their sin. Then St. Paul starts to answer a very important question. Whether God rejected Israel, does this mean God rejected Israel? What about the promises that God gave to Abraham and gave to Israel and gave to his children, that he will never leave them, he will never reject them? How can we understand these promises? So he started verse 6 by asking a question. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. He asked this question, had the word of God taken no effect? Had the promise of God became of no value? God promised Israel. Did God reject Israel? And the answer is, who is the true Israel? Who are the true children of God? Is Israel, according to the flesh, those who are born of the flesh, those who are born to a Jewish parents, are the true Israel? Or those who are the spiritual children to Abraham, those who follow the faith of Abraham and the faith of the fathers, are the true children of God? In other words, St. Paul said, God's word and God's promises are true to Israel, but to the true Israel, not to the false Israel. Yes, God's promises will never change, but God made these promises to the true Israel. And who is the true Israel? That's why he said in verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Not everybody from the nation of Israel is a true Israelite. How you convince me, St. Paul, with this? St. Paul telling us, I will give you two evidences and two proofs that not the children of the flesh are the true Israel, but those who have the faith of Abraham. The first evidence, verse 7, nor are the old children because they are the seed of Abraham. He told us, do you think that anybody born to Abraham will be true Israel? No. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was chosen, but Ishmael was rejected. God said to Abraham, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac you will be blessed. The seed, the Christ, will come from the seed of Isaac. So here we have two children from the same father, from Abraham. Because the Jewish people used to say, why the descendant of Abraham? Said, what about the Ishmaelites? The Ishmaelites are the descendant of Abraham. But God actually did not choose them. The Ishmaelites cannot claim they are the children of God. So why God chose Isaac and not Ishmael? Although both of them are the descendant of Abraham, are the seed of Abraham. Because Isaac followed the faith of Abraham, he is the son of the promise. But Ishmael did not follow the faith of Abraham. So the children of God are not mere fleshly descendants of Abraham like Ishmael, but the children of the promise. What does it mean, the children of the promise? Ishmael was born according to the natural law. Hagar was young, able to get pregnant, and give birth to Ishmael. But Sarah, when she gave birth to Isaac, Isaac was not born according to the natural law, but he was born according to the promise. Because God promised Abraham, in Sarah you will have children, you will have offspring. So St. Paul is saying, not the children of the flesh, not because I'm Jewish, then I am the people of God, I'm from God's people. No. But if I believe in Christ and I receive the promise to be the children of God, then I will be from his people, the children of the promise, as we read in John chapter 1. Not those who are born according to the flesh, or according to the will of man, or according to the blood, but those who are born from God. He gave to those who accepted him the authority to be the children of God. This is the promise. That's why he said in verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. It's clear in the example of Isaac and Ishmael. So in the New Testament, who are the children of the promise? Those who believe in Christ, God promised them to be the children of God. nós also are born from Jewish parents. Even nós also are born of Christian parents, and yet they rejected Christ. But those who believe in Christ, they are the children of the promise. Verse 9. For this is the word of the promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. God made the promise. Isaac was born by the power of the promise. So the chosen seed are the children of the promise. But maybe somebody would argue step forward and say, no, you did not convince me. Yes, Ishmael and Isaac are the seed of Abraham. But they don't have the same mother. Isaac was chosen because of his mother, Sarah. She is the free woman. And Ishmael was rejected because his mother, Hagar, was the bond woman. So it has nothing to do with the children of promise or children of the flesh. It is just because Ishmael is the son of the bond woman and Isaac is the son of the free woman. That's why St. Paul gave us another proof, another evidence, that the children of God are not the children of the flesh, but the children of faith, the children of promise. He gave us the second proof from the example of Esau and Jacob. Both of them, Jacob and Esau, were Isaac's seed according to the flesh. They are the seed of the promised seed, because Isaac is the promised seed. So both of them came from Isaac, the promised seed. And both came from the same mother, Rebecca. And not only that, but both of them were twins. So here you cannot say it's because Isaac is the son of the free woman and Ishmael is the son of the bond woman. Here we have two sons from the same father, from the same mother, from the promised seed, Isaac, and they are twins, the same womb. But even when they were both equally without words, neither having done evil or good, God gave promise to Jacob and not to Esau. Chose Jacob to be the promised seed, not Esau. As he said, in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one man, this man is our father, Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done in good or evil. So both of them are equal. Equal according to the flesh. Same father, same mother, twins, have not done good or evil. That the purpose of God, according to Elisha, might stand, not of words, but of him who calls. Why God chose Jacob and not Esau? Because God wants to teach us that the adoption to be from the family of God, to be among his children, is gift from God. based on his goodness, not on our works. Not because we are worthy, but because he is good. If God waited until Jacob or Esau do good and evil, and then he gives them the promise, as if they earned the promise, they earned this gift. But it is impossible to earn this gift by works. It is given as a free gift. Why? Actually, it will be a big problem if we earn the adoption by our works. Yeah. Because nobody would be able to be from the family of God, or to be able to be from his children. Nobody by his works can be from the children of God. So if God said, by your works will be from my children, nobody would achieve this. That's why he called us. He called us to accept this gift, the gift of adoption. And those who accepted him, he gave them the authority to be the children of God. But acceptance has to appear in my words. So that my words are not the price of the adoption, but my words show that I accept the calling of God. Like, for example, if I want to give the poor and the needy, if I want to give each one of them $1 million, and I made these three invitations to all of them, I called all of them to come and accept this. So those who accept this invitation came and signed some papers. Their coming and their signing of this paper and document show that they accepted the offer. But this is not the price by which they earned the $1 million. In the same way, our words show that we believe in Christ. That's why words are important, because they show that we accepted him, we believe him, but they are not the price of our salvation and of our adoption. As St. James said, show me your faith by your words. And as the Psalmist says, we are not saved by words, because words cannot earn my salvation. But we cannot be saved without words, because words are the evidence of my acceptance of Christ and my faith in Christ. So St. Paul is saying, in order for God to make it clear to us that it is not by words I will earn the adoption. Because if it is by words, nobody would earn the adoption. It is by calling. God called all of us. And those who accepted this calling, God gave them the adoption. So God actually called Jacob and Esau. And Jacob accepted this calling. Esau rejected this calling. So Jacob did not earn the adoption, but he just accepted the call of God. And he showed this exception by his words. That's why God chose Jacob to be the chosen people of God and not Esau. That's what St. Paul said. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. Because if God told Esau and Jacob, both of you have to earn the adoption, I'm telling you, neither Jacob nor Esau would be able to earn. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of words, but of him he calls, who calls. So God in his foreknowledge foreknew that Jacob would accept the calling of God. That's why he said, it was said to her, to Rebecca, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Why that? Because one of them accepted the calling, the other did not accept the calling. So God's election is based not on our works, but on his promise and calling. Those who accept the calling of God. Because the calling is for everybody. But not everybody will accept the calling of God. And I just want to bring your attention here that Esau never served Jacob. So how can you understand the older shall serve the younger? The older refers to the nation of Esau, the Edomites. And the younger refers to the nation of Israel, the descendant of Jacob. So when the Lord said the older shall serve the younger, means the Edomites will serve the Israelites. So he's not speaking here about eternal salvation. When I said I love Jacob and I hated Esau, he's not speaking about the salvation of Jacob and the salvation of Esau, but speaking about the nation, choosing this nation to be the nation of God and rejecting the other nation. Why? Because this nation accepted the call of God, the other one rejected. So the election here is that of the race of the Israelites, not the race of the Edomites. And the servitude of the Edomites was joined with the hatred of God. God hated their works, hated their sins, hated their rejection, because they rejected God. And the lordship of Lord Jacob was joined with the love of God, because God loved their acceptance. They accepted his calling, they accepted his promise. So now, St. Paul proved that the children of God are not the children of the flesh, but the children of promise. Those who accept the promise of God, those accept the calling of God. But maybe somebody would argue with St. Paul about whether God is just and fair God or not. When he says, I love Jacob and hated Esau, maybe somebody would say, but here God, this verse makes God sound like unjust and unrighteous. That's why in verse 14 he said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there any injustice with God? If God loves or hates without any consideration of works or worthiness, then maybe he is unjust. But actually, St. Paul before answered this argument, he assured us that no, God is righteous, God is fair, God is just. That's why he said, certainly not. He cannot question the righteousness of God. Certainly not. Then, how can we understand? St. Paul tells us, if it is based on words or words, none of us from Adam to the end of the ages would be chosen. None. Because nobody with his words would be able to earn the salvation and the adoption. That's why God made it not based on words, but based on calling. He calls everybody. Those who accept the calling, then they will be children of God. Those who accepted him, he gives them the authority to be the children of God. But again, this acceptance should appear in what? In my words. And St. Paul is quoting to us some verses from Exodus 33, verse 19. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So God actually will grant us his mercy and will grant his compassion to those who accept him. That's why I said, the children of God, those who accepted him, will be the object of his mercies and his compassion. So the mercy and the compassion of God is because of his goodness, not because of our worthiness. He shows his compassion and he shows his mercy on those who accept him, accept his word. Like those needy who accept my invitation to receive the $1 million and came to me, they will be the object of my generosity. The other people cannot blame me or accuse me of injustice because I offered them the same offer, but they did not accept it. So how can they accuse me of unrighteousness or injustice while they are the ones who rejected my offer? So God actually said, those who will accept my calling, those who will accept my offer will be the object of my mercy and my compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Do you know why it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs? Because again, if the compassion and mercy was given according to our running and according to our will, nobody would accept it. Nobody would receive it. Nobody would be able to earn it. Nobody run as much as you want, win as much as you want, but nobody would be able to earn. So that's why actually when he said, it's not of him who wills, not of him who runs. We show the love of God. If God made it based on our running and our will, all of us, we will fail without exception. That's why it is of God who shows mercy. So, Can we accuse God of unrighteousness after this? When God is gracious, it's not because of a human will or a human work lies him under obligation and forces him to give, but it is because of his goodness. So the gift of him, due to his mercy, which he has provided to restore where he will. And God gives his mercy and compassion to those who accepted his invitation and his offer. Then actually, he gives us another example. The first example to prove that God is righteous, just, and fair was the words that God gave to Moses. It's not of him, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Then he gave us another example. The example of one who rejected the offer of God. God offered him to accept the lordship of God and to accept the calling of God, but he rejected it. But let us see how God dealt with it. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. I have raised you, Pharaoh. Why? To show my love and to show my compassion. I called you 10 times. I repeated my offer to you 10 times. And I was willing to accept you. But you rejected my calling 10 times. Although you, after some times, like the first plague, second plague, third plague, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, I accept the Lord, pray to him, I will release you. But again, he rejected the call of God for 10 times. And God endured the rebellion of Pharaoh. He did not destroy him from the first time. He waited 10 times. So God actually raised Pharaoh for this very purpose, to show us that those who accept the calling of God, like Moses and the children of Israel, they will be the object of his mercy. He will save them with a mighty hand. He will make a road in the middle of the sea. He will deliver them from the hand of their enemies. But those who reject his calling, they will be the object of his wrath. They will be the object of his vengeance. So God said to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you, that I may show my power in you. I will show the people that those who accept my calling will be my children, will be the object of my mercy and my compassion, and I will deliver them with a mighty hand. But those who reject my calling, they will be the object of my wrath. And that my name may be declared in all the earth. Yes, all the earth heard what God did in the Red Sea, how he made a way in the middle of the sea. and how Pharaoh, with all his chariots, were drowned in the sea. Therefore, verse 10, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills. He has mercy on his children who accepted his call. And whom he wills, he hardens. Those who reject his calling, he hardens, mean he withdraws his grace from them. So he will leave them to the hardness of their heart. So when he says whom he wills, he means those who do not accept his calling, those who do not accept his grace, he leaves them to the hardness of their hearts. That's how I understand the hardness. He leads them to the hardness of his heart. So St. Paul actually answered the second question, the first question. Who are the children of God? And he answered, the children of God are the children of the promise, not the children of the flesh. Then the second argument, is God unrighteous? And St. Paul proved the righteousness of God. Then the third objection, maybe somebody would object and says, if God's will is dominant, and God made this rule that his children will be only the only people, the object of his mercy and his compassion, then why he won't be accountable? Why he should find fault with them? For no one can withstand the will of God. If God hardens the nation that's hardened, then how can he hold me accountable? That's why in verse 19 he said, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Why he holds me accountable? Why God hold Pharaoh accountable if he hardened his heart? For who has resisted his will? Who can resist the will of God? But this is a very weak argument. Because this argument ignores the fact that he hardens those who reject his calling. As if the argument here, God should not harden anybody. God should give his mercy to everybody, whether those who accept his calling or those who do not accept his calling. Like I should give, again, if you go to the analogy of the $1 million, I should give the $1 million to everybody. Even those who do not accept it, I should go and give it to them, impose it on them. But this is a very weak argument. That's why St. Paul says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? As if he's saying, you are very foolish, I'm totally unwise, totally ignorant, and you are accusing God of unrighteousness. Like a young boy is accusing a great scientist of ignorance. That's why he's saying, who are you? Who are you that you want to teach God what's righteous and what's just and what's fair? Who are you to reply against God? Do you understand how foolish is your argument? Do you understand how unwise and how ignorant is your argument when you say to me, why does he still find fault for he who resisted as well? He sent the young boy to the scientists. Actually, both of them are human beings. And maybe the young boy has some understanding. And maybe his argument makes some sense when he accused the scientists. But actually, if you think about ourselves in relationship with God, it's totally different than this young world of scientists. We are his creation. We are things formed by him. So, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Like, would this mind argue with the manufacturer, why you made me like this? It's very unacceptable. How the thing for can question the maker, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So, if the potter has the right and has the power over the clay to make from the same lump a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor, now are you questioning God, who invites all of us freely and who called all of us freely to accept to be his children? God even didn't do or doesn't do like the potter. Because God didn't make some vessels for honor and some vessels for dishonor. God called all of us, with no exception, to be his children. But nobody would accuse the potter for making a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor. And God who called all of us, as St. Paul will approve in the next verse, God called all of us to be his children, and now accuse him of unrighteousness. That's why St. Paul said, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known? So St. Paul is saying, although God wanted to show his wrath, although God wanted to make his power known over those who rejected him, but he didn't. He endured with much long suffering the visits of wrath prepared for destruction. He endured them like he endured Pharaoh. He did not destroy him from the first time. He did not show his wrath from the first time, but he was so patient with him, and he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Why he called them vessels of wrath? They chose the wrath to themselves by their rejection of the calling of God. God did not create them vessels of wrath, but they made themselves vessels of wrath by rejecting and not accepting the call of God. Like, if we go back to the analogy, these needy people who rejected my offer to give each one $1 million, they will live in poverty and misery. It is their choice to be vessels of poverty and misery. Not because of me. I offer each one of them to give them this very generous offer, but they reject it. So they became vessels of poverty and vessels of misery by their own choice. So here God actually endured with much long-suffering these vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. They made themselves prepared for destruction because of their choice, because they rejected the calling of God. And verse 23, and that they might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Those who accepted him became the object of his mercy. And he made known to all the people the riches of his glory. How he had compassion, on them, how he has mercy on them, which he had prepared. I want you to notice, when he spoke about the vessels of wrath in verse 22, he did not say which he had prepared, but he said prepared, because it is not God who prepared them for destruction. They made themselves vessels of wrath and vessels of destruction. But when he spoke about the vessels of mercy, he said, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. God called all of us to be vessels of mercy, called all of us for glory. But not every person accepted this calling and accepted this offering. So, God, in the exercise of his sovereign will, has thus far deferred the expression of his wrath in its destruction. He endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath. And God actually made known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. And he prepared them for the glory in eternal. After St. Paul answered all these arguments, he is sending message to the Jews. Now can we say that only Israel are the children of God? What about the Gentiles? If the Gentiles accepted the calling of God, they will be the vessels of mercy. They will be the object of his mercy and compassion. They will be prepared by him for glory. But if Israel, who received these six blessings, and who had these two privileges that we mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, rejected God, rejected the calling of God, then they will become vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. That's why in verse 24 he said, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So us, whether Jews or Gentiles, we are called to be vessels of mercy, the object of God's mercy and compassion. Even us whom he called, not only of Jews. This would be unrighteousness if God called one nation. But God called everybody, not only of Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And then St. Paul want to give them some verses from the Old Testament to prove to them that God called not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He said, verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. As I told you at the beginning, my people was reserved only to to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And the Gentiles were not called his people. So the Gentiles in the Old Testament were not his people. That's why he said in Hosea, I will call the Gentiles my people who were not my people in the Old Testament. And I will call the Gentiles, here he referred to the Gentiles, beloved, who was not beloved in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Gentiles rejected God. That's why they were not his people, they were not his beloved. But in the New Testament, because they accepted Christ, then he called them his people and also his beloved. Verse 26. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. So St. Paul made another reference. In the place, in the temple, in Jerusalem, because the Gentiles, when they went to Jerusalem, to the temple, there was a court called the Court of Gentiles. They cannot pass this court because they were not his people. In the same place where they were rejected, where it was said to them, you are not my people, in the same place they shall be called sons of the living God, because they accepted him. To those who accepted him, he gave them the authority to be the children of God. Verse 27, he gave us some prophecies from Isaiah. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. So he said, not only the Gentiles will be vessels of mercy, but Israel will be vessels of what? Of wrath. Because they will reject Christ. But God will keep a remnant from Israel to be saved. Verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. So not only the prophet showed that the Gentiles will be the vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy, sorry, but a great part of Israel will fall from God because they rejected the calling of God. Only a remnant shall be saved. Only a remnant. Although their number like the sand of the sea, but only a remnant will be saved. God's righteous judgment will cut the rest from his favor, as we read in verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. What does it mean, cut it short? Cut it short means he will execute it very soon. He will finish the work, which work? The work of salvation. Saving the Gentiles. He will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness. Not in injustice as you accuse God, not in injustice as you accuse him or blame him, but in righteousness, he will execute his will. Those who accept him, he will make them the children of God. Those who reject him, they will become vessels of wrath. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Make a short work means he will execute it and finish it. He will complete it to the end. So the word short here means completing his work, fulfilling his promise by cutting off those rejecting him, and by saving those who accept him. So he's saying, what Isaiah and Hosea prophesied about the acceptance of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jews will be fulfilled soon. And God rejected Israel, not the true Israel, the true children of God, but Israel according to the flesh, because he rejected God and did not accept him. Verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So this passage, like the other passages, shows that only a remnant of Israel will be saved. Sodom and Gomorrah had perished on account of their sins. And Israel, if according to their words, all of them would be perished like Sodom and Gomorrah. But because of God's mercy, because of God's compassion, he saved from Israel a remnant. That's why I say, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. So this seed was left based on the compassion of God, on the mercies of God, not on the worthiness of Israel. Otherwise, they would have been perished like Sodom and Gomorrah completely. Then he concluded the chapter by saying, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, meanwhile, they didn't earn righteousness. They did not plan to earn righteousness by their works. They did not pursue, they did not run to earn righteousness. But actually, they attained righteousness, they became righteous. Why? Because they believed in God. They accepted his call. Like, again, if I go back to the analogy, if I want to be a millionaire and try to run and work and run and work, I wouldn't be. But if I accepted the offering, I would be a millionaire. In the same way, these people did not pursue righteousness according to their words, according to their deeds. But they accepted Christ. They accepted the calling of God. That's why they were able to attain the righteousness. That's why we call it the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, they want to earn their righteousness. They want to work and run to deserve the righteousness. That's why none has not attained to the law of righteousness. Because as I said in the beginning, if it is based on our works, nobody would be saved. Nobody would be saved. Why? Why Israel couldn't attain righteousness, although they were pursuing it? Because they didn't seek it by faith. They want to earn it. Instead of accepting Christ, believing in him, no. They want to earn it by their own works. But as it were by the words of the law. That's why Jesus Christ, who invited them and called them to be righteous, they stumbled at him. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is a cornerstone to those who believe in him, and a stumbling stone to those who want to earn the righteousness by their own works without believing in Christ. That's why he became to them a stumbling stone. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And who called Jesus a stumbling stone? It is Isaiah. That's why it said, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Those who went, who want to be righteous, based on their effort, human effort, they will summon Jesus. They crucified him. And Jesus will be for them stumbling stone and rock of offense. But those and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He will be a cornerstone, will not be put to shame, but he will attain the righteousness of faith. So St. Paul in this chapter, actually, he explained to us the position of God toward Israel. He did not reject Israel, the true Israel, not the children of flesh, but the children of the promise. Then, yes, we need to accept the calling of God, the invitation of God. And yes, works are important, not in earning our own salvation, but the works show that I accepted the calling of God. I accepted his calling, as Saint James said, show me your faith by your works. If you have any questions about this,
I think we can say also,
Cain and Abel,
the same thing.
The same, yeah. Abel accepted God and Cain rejected. That's why one was accepted was a vessel of mercy and the other a vessel of wrath.
But the Gentiles
in the Old Testament, like the Ninevites, they were Gentiles in the book of John. When they accepted the calling of God, the Ninevites and the Ninevites, God actually had mercy on them. They are Gentiles. Yeah, the Gentiles in Ninevites, Israel, yes, Michelle.
How come one?
They accept when God sent Jonah to them to preach to them, they accepted the calling of God and God had mercy on them, did not destroy himself. So again, the rule is all the time. Who accept God will be object of his mercy. Those who reject God will be object of that. This is the fact. Any other questions? Yes.
In the verse number 24, for why the Apostle Paul was put in the affliction?
Amen.
In the verse 24.
24. Even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles.
And he is of Christian mark.
Well, the Christian mark, I think if you go actually from from verse 22, it's one sentence. And this one says, what if God? So this question mark goes, this sentence took three verses. So start, what if God? In our question. Glory be to God.